In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I was 17 years old when I attended my first church meeting. It was a specially called meeting, Sunday evening. Because we arrived at church that morning, only to discover that the parish hall and the Sunday school building had been bulldozed without the vestry's permission. The rector was independently wealthy, and his gift to the congregation for Christmas was going to be a new parish hall and a new education building and a new kitchen. And he decided that he hired an architect. They hired a contractor, and they're all ready to go. So they needed to get rid of this old stuff. And literally, not one person in the church knew about it. When we showed up for church that morning, the senior warden, who we discovered later had been a priest himself years ago, said, there will be a meeting to discuss this tonight at 6 o'clock. And I will tell you, there weren't a whole lot of people in church that morning, but at that meeting, anyone who had ever darkened the door of the church, they were there. And I'll tell you, it was bloody. It was horrible. And I remember thinking to myself, is this what the church is about? I tell you that story because we in the church love to fight. We love to fight, especially when we believe we're right, which of course is always. And we err. We fail miserably in line with Scripture. Because the Bible makes it very clear that we as people of God are to be people who are at unity with each other. Did you listen closely to Courtney's reading from Ephesians? Paul says, as a prisoner in Rome, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was pretty obvious at that first church meeting I went to. Nobody read that passage from Ephesians. Because unity was not our goal. Blood was our goal. Paul writes to the Ephesians between 58 and 59 AD while in prison in Rome. He writes to his beloved church at Ephesus, where he had spent approximately 2 years. Ephesus was a city at that time of about 250,000 people. Is the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria, Egypt. It was multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious. It was the provincial capital of Asia Minor, and there had been a Jewish settlement there for over 300 years. Josephus tells us that at Ephesus, all were free to practice their religion according to their own traditions. And there, in Ephesus, there were temples or shrines to over 50 different gods and goddesses. Egyptian, Roman, Greek, pagan. The original synagogue, that is the gathering place where Paul preached, had been there for quite some time. It was there that he went to preach the gospel with the help of Priscilla and Aquila, according to Acts 19. And he began preaching in the synagogues, and at the core of his preaching and teaching was this notion that we are the body of Christ. We are called to be that body of Christ at unity. Paul had been gone from the church for approximately 5 years. He planted churches in the surrounding regions, went to Macedonia and Greece, made a quick tour to Jerusalem, where he was arrested and later sent to Rome. A lot had happened in those 5 years since his departure. Tensions with the Gentiles had increased. There were Gentiles who had no grounding in Jewish roots and were often challenged by the Jewish overtones of the community. There were also people who had come to saving faith in Christ from the evangelistic witness of the church at Ephesus. And these were people that responded to the street preaching and teaching of the Ephesian evangelists. And they came into the synagogues, they came into the larger fellowship of the church, and they had not seen Paul. They had not met Paul. They had not heard of Paul. And here he was, this apostle in chains, who hasn't been here in 5 years. He's telling us what to do. And to make matters worse, they're arguing about other stuff. Circumcision, or the lack thereof. Paul speaks to foreigners about the covenants of promise that were given to the Jews, and they're not really sure where that leaves them as Gentiles. There were those who were excluded from the synagogue because they didn't have the proper paperwork. And it's in this incredibly divided group of people that he develops something that's at the core of his preaching. That is unity in the body of Christ. He amplifies that message of unity to the letters to the church at Corinth, Colossae, and Rome. When Paul speaks about unity, it's about much more than getting along. It's about much more than agreeing on the facts. Paul looks at unity and he says, "Let me tell you what unity looks like. There is one body and one spirit. There is one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." Are you getting the message? The unity is not in what you think. The unity is in what you believe. The unity is our understanding that God has brought all of us together, people from various walks of life, with very divergent opinions, and he has said, "I want to knit you together in one body, and I want that body to be one that is known by its unity." Isn't that the first thing that we think of when we think of church? Unity. I was talking to Matt the other day, and he said, "You know, Dad, I realized something." He said, "Your entire ministry has been in times of division. You started out in ministry almost 40 years ago, and we were fighting about the prayer book. And then we fought about women. And then we fought about other things. And now we're fighting about gender and sexuality." And, you know, he said, "Your whole ministry has been filled with fights." I said, "But Matt, the difference is I choose not to join the fight. I choose to look at what I have in common, not with what divides me from other people." You know, many people are amazed when they pick up the baptismal service and they see one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And they say, "Isn't that profound? What's in the prayer book?" And I said, "No, it's from Ephesians 4. Read what the book says." And I don't mean the prayer book. Unity is about more than tolerance. I am tolerant of people I am not at unity with. Tolerance has been the somewhat demigod of the Episcopal Church. We have to be tolerant of those who are different from us. No, we don't. We have to realize that but for the grace of God, all of us stand as sinners before this altar. We need to understand that what unites us is Christ, not our perceptions, not our ideologies, not our little pet projects or our pet theologies. What unites us is Christ. When we get together with Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists, you know, let's talk about all those things that we have in common. You look at the common theology of Christianity and it's not that much different when you go from denomination to denomination. But by golly, you start looking at the teachings of man and you will see immediately where the sparks begin to fly. You remember that long-lost passage of Jesus? My brothers and sisters, look at my followers. Look how beautifully they fight. You know, that's not in the Bible, in case you were wondering. What is in the Bible, it says, see how much they love one another? And you know, the interesting thing is when you truly love one another with Christ's love, you don't have to agree with each other. But you can honor Christ in each other. I do not believe unity is something that we as people can produce. As I read the scriptures, it makes it a pretty strong case that unity is God's business. Unity is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Unity is that work of Jesus Christ that pulls together people of very differing thoughts and very differing beliefs and says, what can we honor in each other? Because ultimately, when we stand before the cross of Christ, all of our differences of opinion shatter. In this passage from Ephesians 4, there are things that we can do that hinder unity. There are virtues that we can cultivate, that help the process of unity. Paul mentions four here: humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. I like the King James Version better. Here it says forbearing. It means putting up with. Do you hear those? Listen again. Humility, meekness, patience, forbearing, putting up with somebody. Next time you see people fighting about something, look for those four things. You'll see they're absent. We fight about power. We fight about what's right. And we forget to understand that true power, according to Jesus, is found in weakness. You look for humility, meekness, patience, forbearing. And I'll show you people who are working toward unity, who are more concerned about the body of Christ and keeping it united in Christ, not in our opinions, not in our thoughts or our takes about certain ideas, but what unites us. This is the brilliance of the Episcopal Church. What unites us is our diversity. If everybody in here thought alike, believed alike, y'all would be boring. You know what? But when all of a sudden we realize that God has brought each of us from our different walks of life and experiences and socioeconomic backgrounds and educational levels, and He says, you know, I'm going to put you together and I'm going to knit you together into my body. And when people see you working and united and worshiping together, and they see that unity, it's then that they're going to see me. You show me arrogance, insistence on one's own way, urgency or indifference, and I'll show you someone that has not knelt fully at the cross. But you show me humility, meekness, patience, and forbearing, and I will show you a life that has been consecrated to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm discovering that a lot of the things that I used to get really bent out of shape don't seem to bother me that much anymore. Our oldest son is sure that we were really harsh on him, and you know, the next kid came along and we were easier, and the next kid came along and we were easier, and they're all sure Matt got a free ride through life. And maybe I'm just tired. But I will tell you, when you see organic unity in the body of Christ, it is nothing short of miraculous. So, signs of the Holy Spirit, where there is unity, where there is accord, where there is harmony. Signs where another spirit is at work, just the opposite. Paul makes it pretty clear which side we're supposed to be on. Look for unity. Work for unity. Pray for unity. And realize that a part of the answer of that prayer might be God bending you. Amen.